Turn your Bibles, will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're taking a look at this subject of headship. We've been brought here by those verses that are there in Ephesians chapter 5, and we are going to get back to those and see the application of those. We'll just take a look at this entire subject of headship, and we're going to take a look at a couple of those relationships that we've mentioned to you in the past. But here, 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 3, let's read the first three verses. There's of me, even as also I am of Christ. Now I pray that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as delivered them to you, because why? They testify of Christ. The ordinances testify of Christ, okay? There was a time it was kind of odd that he would say that right there, but the Lord showed that, and then if we consider about the ordinances, they testify of Christ, don't they? They testify of the gospel. And he says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day, your blessings, your goodness towards us. We thank you for your word. And Lord, give us help and understanding in your word, right and good application of it. And Lord, help us with maybe the things that we've inherited and what we've heard or what we've learned and been taught down through the years, Lord, that maybe wasn't compared up against your word, wasn't right. Lord, we're flesh and we're weak and we're needy and we need your help. And we pray, Father, that you would just help us that we'd see and understand the truth. That's what we need. And we pray you'd bless in it. Help now, we pray. And Lord, convict us with your truth and your word. Save sinners, Father. And just help us as we worship you. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. As we've considered these different relationships, last time we considered, I mentioned some others just to give examples of them, but we consider the relationship of being a sinner and that relationship between the sinner and the Lord. And it testifies and tells in Acts chapter 20 that the Lord commands repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we want to look at this afternoon is our work relationship, or how it is in our relationship in work, and what we understand about being an employee and being a boss in our work, the work part of our lives. We get that more from the scripture in the references to being a slave, to being a bond slave. But the same principles do apply. In this working relationship, of course, Christ is preeminent. He is there. And as employees or as a slave, we have a hard time seeing that in that. We will see about what the scripture says about it. But as being an employee or even from the standpoint of being a bond slave, we are to be submissive to Christ. And so as children of the Lord, that's just the way that it is, isn't it? We're to be submissive to the Lord. Well, part of what the Lord tells us is that we are to be submissive to our employer, okay, our boss, our supervisor, our foreman. We might get a lousy one, but it doesn't change what the Lord says. We are to, if there is a disagreement or if there is a grievance, if there is a situation that according to policy or what's being done in the company or by our supervisor or whatever, if we have avenues that we can pursue to get a thing corrected, then we can do that. That's there. That's provided for us. But in all things, we need to do it well. Now, for the bond slave, there might not be any recourse, right? And again, it's hard for us to comprehend that. We just don't understand that relationship. We just don't know anything about it. But we want to take a look. We do understand about work. And so we want to take a look and take the scriptures and apply it to that and also understand the context of the scriptures. First, let's take a look at Genesis chapter 2. Let's take a look a little bit about what God says about work and where work comes from. Okay? And so in Genesis chapter 2, we have this shown to us. And in verse number 8, we pick it up. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward at Eden, Genesis 2:8. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life also was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and came into four heads. The name of the first is Pison. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, and where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good, and bdellium, and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Ahitakel. That fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him in to the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. So we see here that God's created, he's formed man of the dust of the ground, right? Breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man has become a living soul, and the Lord's made a place for man to be. He's made it a special place, this Garden of Eden. And the Lord's creation has been very, very good, but then he's made this garden in Eden that's even more special. And what did he do? What did he do before the first mention of man being created? God takes the man, puts him in the garden for him to dress it and keep it. We find here that work is ordained for man before even marriage, before sin. It's ordained of God. Now, dressing and keeping a garden when everything is innocent, when there is no sin, be some light duty, wouldn't it? Right, yeah, because we're going to see what happens to the duty as it goes on, to what's going to happen with Adam. But nevertheless, it is work. It is work for him to pursue. And so we see that that's given to man. It's expected of man. It's a blessing from God to be able to work. You know, it's good to enjoy your work because it's a blessing from God. And we need to have work. As men, we need to have work that we do. It's pleasing to the Lord, and there's the further design in the family about it. It goes on to say, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And so the command that the Lord gave the man was just one: don't eat of that tree. Eve comes along and says, don't touch it. I think that's maybe something Adam told her. He says, leave that tree alone. I'll take care of that tree. But he was to indeed dress it if it needed dressing. Goes on to say in verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make and help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. I don't know the names of all the animals today, but Adam named them all, okay? I mean, he was no hairy, knuckle-dragging caveman kind of guy, was he? No, not at all. He had the mind of God. He was made innocent. He wasn't perfect, but he was made innocent, and he did have the mind of God. No sin or anything affecting Adam at this time. And so he names all the fowls and the beasts of the field and the fowl of the air. And the Lord brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and the fowl of the air and to the beasts of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet or suitable for him. So work is ordained by God for Adam. And we see in verse number we've seen that it is indeed before marriage. But then with sin, there came an expansion upon that, didn't it? There did. And over in chapter 3, we know the fall of man. Adam transgressed against the Lord. He didn't believe what the Lord had told him about the tree. And we pick it up in verse number 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me. The blame game starts, right? And I did eat. Okay, she said the serpent tricked her. That was true. Nevertheless, she did disobey. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. The Lord starts, if you will, at the bottom and works his way up. And above every beast of the field, upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Brother Chad mentioned about that this morning, I believe. And here where it says, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. People are going to, men, women, boys, and girls generally are going to hate snakes. The only good snake's a dead snake, in my opinion. And then it's telling about the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the gospel that Adam and Eve had. And so that's what the Lord revealed to them. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. There's going to be a need for more to be born because sin is going to take its ravages upon mankind. I believe some of what that's talking about. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And so when the Lord gets specific about the woman, this is the design of God, is that she's going to be a mama, and she's going to be in the household, and she is going to be saved, as the New Testament scriptures tell us about. She's going to be saved through childbearing. That's what the Lord has ordained. The conception is multiplied. It may be, I don't know, but it may be that the time that a woman could conceive might have been less in that day because there was no ravages of sin. And then the Lord took that, it seems, and he multiplied it. He expanded it to where a woman could conceive more, just in the general order and design of God because of the ravages and effects of sin. And he said, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And so there's some order that's established there with a family that we'll take care of, look at in another time. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and we'll go ahead and insert there, and you didn't hearken unto me. Okay, that's the implication. You listened, you had somebody to listen to, and you should have been listening to me. And the thing is, brethren, when the Lord's given us our wives, and when they give us good advice, like Sarah gave Abraham, we need to heed it. All right? Sarah gave good advice. The Lord said as much. But when our wives don't give us good advice, we need to listen to what the Lord says. Okay? I mean, they're there. We're responsible for the home. We're responsible for our household. It lays with us. And we need to follow the Lord. He says, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and has eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, I said to you what you should do. You should have hearkened to that, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Okay, so there's something that's going to be different here than it has been. Thorns and also thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread. Why? Because your work is going to be multiplied. You're going to put in the effort to grow and to grow and to grow and to grow. And what's going to happen is you're going to get thorns out of it. You're going to get thistles out of it. You're going to have to weed it, till it, cultivate it, fertilize it, and work on it, work on it, work on it to be able to get your food. There's going to be this curse that's going to be upon it. In the sweat of thy face, before, remember what it was? It was dress and keep. Now it's down and out work. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand, take of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden, a beautiful, cool, even climate, nice, dress and keep it garden. And what's it say? What's it say? To till the ground from whence he was taken. It didn't say for Eve to till the ground, did it? No, it said he was going to till the ground. He was going to be the one that would win the bread for his house. And it's going to be done by work. Genesis chapter 4. Quickly here we see, and Adam knew his new Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. And notice that the reference here, the first mention about children coming on the scene, is that of a son being born. Now, whether Cain was the first child or not, we don't know. But we see that The Lord's going to deal with the furtherance of sin, and he's going to deal I believe that they had expectation that maybe that man-child might be the one that might bruise the serpent's head, okay? And that's what they were looking for, okay? But Cain is born, and that's the account in the Scripture. First mention of children being born is a man, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Well, maybe he would be the man that would bruise the serpent's head, okay? And she again bare his brother Abel, so another man-child is born, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Why? Because that's what their daddies taught them. Because why? God has ordained work for man. That's it. God's ordained work for man. And so we need to understand that and know that that's the case. 1 Peter chapter 2, relative to our work that the Lord has given and the Lord has ordained, how is it that we should be? How is it that we should be? Well, I told you earlier that the main instruction is that relative to being a bond slave. That's what the Scripture bears out the most. Our situation in our country, compared to other societies and other governments and other nations that have existed, it is really an exception, isn't it? The nature of our government. I mean, it's been called the great experiment, and because it's freedom, the freedom for self-government is just really something that's the world has not really known about, as far as I understand, and it is a blessing of the Lord upon us. But it is an exception to the way governments and nations run. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2, let's take a look at this. Verse number 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. This is preparatory for what's coming. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, have you? Okay, that's what he's saying. If you've tasted that the Lord's gracious, this is for you. Okay? If so be that you have. Okay? To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up in a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded or ashamed or confused. We'll know the truth. We'll know the Word of God. And by the Word of God, we'll know the truth. And what's the truth do for us? It sets us free, doesn't it? Amen. It does. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient... See, we don't need to be disobedient. We were disobedient, and now we are obedient. The stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even of them which stumble at the word, being disobedient at the word. What is the word? The word is, we are to work. I tell my son, what lies ahead of you, Nathan, is work. You're going to work. It's the way that it is. You're going to work, and you're going to maybe have a family, maybe not have a family, but whether you have a family, you don't have a family, you're going to work. Now, maybe the Lord, I pray the Lord save him and use him in his service. Maybe the Lord call him to preach. Maybe the Lord call him to pastor. I'm talking about a son. I pray that'd be the case. Whatever the Lord's will is in it. But the thing is, in that, he's going to work. He's a man. He's a man child. He's got nothing but work ahead of him. That's the way it is. That's the way that it is. There's no other option. And he says here, they're being disobedient, verse 8, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, speaking about Christ, But he started off here at the beginning of this chapter saying, lay aside malice, lay aside guile, lay aside hypocrisies, lay aside envies, lay aside evil speakings as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Okay, that's the preamble to these thoughts. Here he talks about Jesus, what the Lord did, and how those that rejected the word of God rejected him. Wherefore also they were appointed. Verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. How will we do that? In living life and obeying the Lord, right? And obeying his word, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. There's a lot of good works that can be beheld. But we want to skip on down here to verse number 18, where he says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. This is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. But doing right in your work, you're a testimony of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. When you got a sorry boss, even a boss that abuses you, and you take it patiently, did it not go straight to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ taking patiently what he suffered for us to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to save us from our sins? That's where he went to. He said, the beginning of this chapter says, love the word of God and grow thereby. If you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, remember the living stone. Remember that the Lord was rejected because those in his day in the leadership rejected the word of God. Make it to where your light shines by your conversation and your living on this earth. And we didn't take a look here about submitting to government. We're going to take a look at that. But it came down here to being a servant, being a bondslave, being an employee. And he says, be subject masters with all fear. Because, brethren, the design is that you're going to be working for somebody. Maybe that you're owned by somebody. He said, be an example in it. Be an example of that which is good. Be subject to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, that's the kind of boss that everybody wants, right? I've been blessed with some good bosses in my lifetime, not because of me. But I've had some good men to work for from the standpoint of being an employer, being a boss. I've had some cranky ones, but overall I've been blessed with good ones. That's a blessing. That's a blessing from God. I didn't deserve it. But the Lord blessed him for it. But he says, it's thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. I didn't do that. And you've been accused of it. Take it patiently. Leave it with the Lord. Pray that the Lord will work and change it, right? He's the changer of hearts, isn't he? Amen. He can get a hold of, if he can get a hold of the heart of Nebuchadnezzar, he can sure get a hold of the heart of our employer, can he? Yeah, he can. He can. Now, I've seen it. I've seen the Lord have companies exist for the sake of his people. I've seen it. I've seen it. I know that it's so. And he says here, what glory is it in verse 20? If when you're buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently. Well, if you mess up and you get chewed out for it, well, you had it coming. Right? If I mess up, I mess up. And if I take that patiently, well, what's the big deal? Oh, but when we do well, and suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable with God, verse 20. Verse 21, did you hear that? For even hereunto were ye called. Brother Jim, we've been called to be abused. The Lord said it in another way, I send you forth as lambs amongst wolves. Yeah. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. He didn't sin. He wasn't deceitful. We're accused of something that we didn't do, and maybe we might even be tempted to lie to go even further to try to get out of it. The Lord said, there's no guile in the Lord's mouth. No deception. No deception. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he didn't threaten back. He said, boy, when I get up here, I'm going to get you. But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Lord, you take care of it. I ran across something the other day where a fella in the course of my work, he really did me dirty. It cost me a lot of money in a project. Because we had the best offering at the best price, but because of a grudge and a gripe that he had against me, he took it and he spent more for less. And his, I mean, I remember that day. I was thinking about that day the other day, and boy, when I came home from work that day, I was low. Man, I was low. It was bad. But you know what? For the child of God, for me, being a son of God, the recourse that I have is just take it to the Lord. Cry on the Lord's shoulder for a while, and then leave it with him. And forgive the man. Forgive the man. He didn't know what he was doing. And trust it to the Lord. Pray the Lord touch him. Pray the Lord save him and change him and forgive him. That's the way it needs to be. I don't set myself up as the example. I'm just telling you about life experience where I had to take this and bring it to my own life. And I tell you, it'll work if we just trust the Lord with it. But it's only then that we really find out what we believe and what we're trusting in. It's in adversity that we find out. So in work, we need to represent the Lord well. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. See more here about what's said. Remember where Titus was? Titus is on Crete. And they got a terrible reputation. Yeah, the Lord even saves Cretan sinners. They got a bad reputation. They got a bad reputation amongst their own selves. In chapter 1, the apostle says about this, he says they're the Cretans in verse number 12 of chapter 1, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. The apostle goes on to say this witness is true. He said they don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. But be a man. Amen. And work. Like the Lord says it should be, and in that represent the Lord well. In chapter 2, verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient, the apostle goes on, unto their own master. Not answering again. Talking back. We've all worked with people like that, right? The boss says something, the lead man says something, the foreman says something, and then there's always that comeback remark. That's not for the child of God. That's not representative of the Lord. And they may be a crank. And we may have to bite our tongue of this old man. But isn't that what it says? Isn't that what it says? And the thing is we can, in a right way, stand for what's right, and the leeway and the organization or the structure of the company or whatever, we can use what's there, but we need to do that in the right way too. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining. They treated me this way. I'm going to do the five-finger discount so I can go ahead and even up the score. The Lord doesn't want His children to be thieves, does He? No. We're not to be thieves. That's what that word purloining means. So he did me wrong on this, so I'm going to straighten that out. Destroying work on the job. We shouldn't be about that, should we? Sabotaging lines. Manufacturing. We shouldn't be about that, should we? No, that's not. Remember, because the Lord's looking at us and watching us from the inside out. It's wrong for us to even think about doing something wrong to hurt and harm the company. Even if the company treats us like dirt. Yeah. Please them well in all, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. Joseph, Jacob's son. If there's ever a man that had a gripe about his situation, Joseph had it, didn't he? But in Potiphar's house, Potiphar didn't even know what he owned. Had it all entrusted to Joseph, save his wife. All Potiphar knew that he had, the scripture says, is what was set in front of him to eat and what he wore for clothes that day, right? That's all he knew. And Joseph was faithful. This word fidelity is talking about. Be faithful in it. Because see, we're to have that relationship towards our employer, towards our boss. But why? To keep our boss off our back? No, it's not a political arrangement. It's because we serve the Lord. Amen? It's because we serve the Lord. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Man, nothing worse for a man that says that he's saved and everybody knows he just thieves the company blind. And that, I mean, it just destroys it. You know what? Everybody else that claims the name of the Lord around such a fella, they all get lumped in the same group, don't they? Yeah, I mean, that spreads like wildfire. Nothing. Somebody say they're saved and have a foul mouth. It just wrecks the testimony of anybody around, anybody in the department that claims to be the Lord's. I mean, it goes, doesn't it? It spreads. They may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all, appeared to all men. And it's taught us, hadn't it? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and denying worldly lusts, we should live soberly to know the way things really are. Not live with a bunch of rose-colored glasses on it. And you know me, I want to be a happy child of God. I want to express the joy of the Lord in my life. But we need to understand things in a sober, right fashion. This thing of this life and souls in the balance and eternity and judgment and the need of soul, the salvation of souls and the right teaching of our children and the right operation and following of the Lord of our church, this is serious. It's serious. It's not a game. It's not a hobby. And we should live soberly, righteously, that we should live godly in this present world, right now, right here and right now, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And you know, it goes, the subject being what it is about servants, it goes right on and ties salvation, the remembering of salvation very near to it. Don't you find that interesting there in the scripture? It's being done here too. Teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, purify unto himself a peculiar people that got a zeal for doing good, not living on the edge, but want to do good. Amen. Don't care about the world pointing and picking and saying goody two shoes and holier than thou and all that. Doesn't give a lick about what the world thinks from the standpoint of what the Lord's instructed and how we ought to follow him. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify him unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and despise thee. Now the indication of the scripture comes to servants, doesn't it? The indication of the scripture, there's not instruction, and you take a look at the book of Proverbs, there's not instruction, or there is instruction there about the one that would be slothful. But there's not, you know, in these couple of passages and others that we have before us that we'll continue to take a look at, we don't have any instruction for the child of God that would be found in laziness, do we? Now, the lazy child of God needs to do this, 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 and this, and all holiness and goodness and such and so. We don't have that, do we? But what the instruction is to those that work, servants, servants. And so may the Lord help us in that. 1 Timothy, let's do this. Let's take a look. We'll take a look at this here in Titus chapter 2. We jumped in here at verse number 9. But there are others that are being spoken to here, and it's things relative to the family. Verse number 6 talks about young men, doesn't it? Verse number 4 talks about young women, doesn't it? Verse number 3 talks about aged women, doesn't it? Verse number 2 talks about aged men. There are several different groups that might apply to us that are listed here. And the purpose of this instruction in this chapter here is found in verse number 5. It's not just here to the young women. It does apply. But we need to be obedient in our relationship with our employers. So as it says at the tail end of verse number 5, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Because when you and I are not obedient as a child of God in the things that we have before us to do, spelled out plainly by the Word of God, that's what's happening in our lives. The Word of God is being blasphemed. And we're being a anti-witness for the Lord. And how many of us want to blaspheme the Word of God? I don't. Man, may the Lord. I'm going to stop here, and we'll pick up next time here and continue to address this. Relationships. You know, it's been said by brethren that I know of, and I think it was camp before last, I think that there was an emphasis on relationships. You know what? Our relationship with anyone else, with any other party, will never be right unless our relationship with God's right. See, and there's that duplicity that's there in regards to the relationship. You know, my relationship with my wife, it won't amount to much at all if my relationship with the Lord's not right. Because, see, if I don't have any conviction or motivation from the Lord to pursue, You know, and I'm talking about in the whole scope, everything involved with the relationship, right? And so our relationship with the Lord is preeminent. Christ is to be preeminent, right? And so we need to understand that how we are in our relationships does reflect how our relationship is with God. And may the Lord help us in it. If you're here and you're not saved, you need a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You need salvation from Him. You need forgiven. You need rescued. And we point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we could save you, we'd have already done it.
That's
right. The salvation is of the Lord.
Amen.
It's of Him. And we pray for you and love you. And we point you and urge you to repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for the salvation of your soul, for the forgiveness of your sins, for the obtaining and the giving to you of everlasting life. It's only through Jesus. It's only through Him.
Amen.
Simple childlike faith. For we that are saved, may the Lord help us that we would do well in our work relationships.